Wow, it is so exciting to be here with you. It is a privilege and a pleasure for Nancy and I to be with you, truly. We are so thankful. We want to thank Pastor Brian and Anna and Diane Curry and the Missions Committee for inviting us and for hosting us, the Chalks hosting us. So we thank you, Surfside, for having us here. Greetings from Mission to the World. I'm the Southeast Regional Director for Mission to the World. Nancy and I live in the Richmond, Virginia metro area, where I used to be an associate pastor at Sycamore, and then we planted Evergreen Community Church, and the pastor of that for 10 years. And then before I came to MTW, we have three grown children that live in Virginia, so we're now empty nesters. So just to give you a little bit of our history and background, I think you saw my short video I sent you guys. You saw that last week. And then another connection, this doesn't happen very often. In fact, I don't think it's ever happened where there's a connection with Southern California. Pastor Brian and I both have roots in Southern California. And then on top of that, USC, the other USC. The what? The one and only, okay. And I'm not going to get into regional things there, no. But I did go to graduate school in biochemistry at USC. I went to undergraduate at Pepperdine. Another connection was last night we found out while we were having dinner with Anna and Brian is that my home church in LA is called Evergreen Baptist SGV. SGV stands for San Gabriel Valley. And the senior pastor, current senior pastor, used to play football at USC, and then he became Pete Carroll's assistant pastor, both at USC and with the Seattle Seahawks. And Brian and one of your sons, or they got to talk with Coach Seto, Rocky Seto. So amazing connections. Small world, isn't it? So anyways, let us turn now to God's word this morning. Is it okay if I ask you to stand if you are able so that we read God's word together? Let's read God's word together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, it was a short life, just 29 years. This young man became a follower of Jesus when he was 21, and then became a missionary at age 25. He worked among the Native Americans and learned their language so as to be able to teach and preach and disciple. Excuse me. It was hard work and very much a slog. At times, he was so discouraged because of the seeming lack of converts. He was often overcome by feelings of doubt and inadequacy. And his living conditions were very trying at times, and many times he even felt unworthy to even say that, to even talk about his difficult conditions. But he was also very thankful as he looked to Christ for comfort, and he was learning to rely upon his Savior instead of the world and the things of the world. This young man's name was David Brainerd. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of David Brainerd, but he was born in Haddam, Connecticut in 1718 and became a missionary. And so now we fast forward to about 30 years ago. A pastor friend of mine went to a meeting of Delaware Native Americans, and they were recalling things of the past. And my pastor friend stood up and asked them what they thought of David Brainerd, not knowing if they would even remember him. And when they heard that name, there was just kind of a silence and a reverence, and they all testified to how David was a servant to them 250 years ago. So out of deep respect and admiration, they again testified to his work. So imagine that. David Brainerd, who thought he pretty much wasn't very effective at all as a missionary, didn't think he got any converts, yet he was more effective than he thought. And God's work is always that way, isn't it? It probably should be that way. He was more effective than he thought, so much so that these members of this tribe remembered his name 250 years later. That's amazing, isn't it? So his work of, if you will, discipleship was more powerful than he thought. Not only that, but his work became an inspiration for many missionaries. His story became an inspiration for many. As you know, if you don't know about David Brainerd, the only reason why we know about him is a famous theologian, probably America's most famous theologian, Jonathan Edwards. Everybody's heard of Jonathan Edwards, right? Well, Jonathan Edwards included in his writings the life of David Brainerd, and he included his diary entries. That's the only reason why we know about David Brainerd in the written form. Of course, the people of the Native Americans knew about him from experience. But to try to illustrate the importance of discipleship all through the ages, so this book, that the life and diary of David Brainerd, found its way across the Atlantic Ocean to a young Cambridge student named Henry Martyn. Who has ever heard of Henry Martyn? Well, he's a famous missionary, right? He was so moved by Brainerd's example that he left his home and went to where? Do you know where Henry Martyn went? He went to India. This was hundreds of years ago. And other missionaries were inspired by David Brainerd, like William Carey. We've all heard of William Carey, Robert Morrison, Robert McShane, David Livingston, Andrew Murray, and who's ever heard of Jim Elliot? We've all heard of Jim Elliot more recently, right, in the 20th century. All these people consider the diary of David Brainerd one of the most motivating influences of their life. So not only was David Brainerd's own work effective, but his own story became an inspiration. So I want to talk about missions and discipleship this morning and how important it is. Discipleship simply means what? A follower, right? Follower or learner. The Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission, right? The passage, it says, make disciples. Making disciples is an imperative. An imperative is a command, right? Matthew 28:19-20, you all know this passage. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in fact, Surfside's, at least on your website, Surfside's vision includes this Great Commission. We are a church committed to the Bible, the Reformed faith, the Great Commission, and a life of rich, meaningful, Christ-centered community. That's what Surfside stands for. And that last phrase is what I want to focus on this morning, is what is a life of rich, meaningful, Christ-centered community? You are committed to that. You are committed to making disciples. That's what you're doing. That is how that plays out, right? Making disciples here, equipping, raising leaders, servants, hopefully to the point where you might even send your own people out to the mission field. Not just locally, church planting locally, but church planting globally. And in fact, really, all churches have this kind of progression, if you will. You know, a lot of churches have taglines. You know, for example, come, grow, go. Evergreen Assembly Baptist used to have that as their kind of tagline, come, grow, go. How about upwards, inwards, outward, right? Sycamore Presbyterian, where I'm at now, it's live, grow, thrive, and go. But notice the progression. Notice what's at the end. It's all about going, going outward, sending, being sent. You're a goer or a sender. Either one, all of us have to be one or the other or both, a goer or a sender. But notice the going, and then notice what's before then. There's always a growing phase, which is discipleship, right? Critical, critical, critical. In fact, that is what I like to say as a mobilizer for MTW. We're at the very front of the process, and what I like to focus on is that we're helping to care for the souls of all the members of the PCA. In that, we provide resources to churches like Surfside so that you and your elders and your teachers and your Sunday school teachers can disciple your people from age 1 month to however old into Christ and maybe, hopefully, even into missions. That's a critical role. That's what we're doing here at MTW, really. I don't really like the word recruit because it makes it sound like we're trying to get you to come to MTW. Actually, no. We're here to provide resources, curricula, short-term trips, vision trips, internships, so that you can disciple your people, because that is the job of the church. The church is the sending body for missionaries, not MTW. It's not correct to say we're the sending, mission sending, we're not. The church is the mission sending agency, right? It's God that sends. We are a resource for you. Of course, we do a lot of work to help train, but that is what we're here for. And so that is, so discipleship is critical. Growing together and through discipleship. So this morning, I just want to go through three characteristics of discipleship through our passage this morning. And before we go on, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for a glorious day today to worship you together as the body of Christ, and here specifically as a local body at Surfside. We thank you for all the elements of worship. May it be pleasing to you, and may it be your words that come through, not mine. And we ask your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, minds, and souls to receive your word and to be changed by it, not just changed, but also changed so that we are moved to action. Thank you for this week focusing on missions. Thank you for Pastor Brian, the session, the leadership, and for all the missionaries that are going to be able to hopefully come. We thank you for the Stodgels being here and to inform us, teach us, inspire us, and to show your work that's going on in another part of the world, to show how they're revealing the heart of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be the hands and feet of Christ. So, yeah, thank you, Lord. Be with us, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things very quick, really. Of course, you know, being Presbyterian preacher, through alliteration, right? So engaging, enduring, and enabled by grace. Those are the three main points. So first, engaging. And some of this material I have is from David Mathis and Kent Hughes, too. But look at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right away here, you see what one may be calling, if you will, four generations of passing on the gospel. That is four different groups and through time. First, there's Paul, right? And then Paul is saying, what you have heard from me. And who is he writing to? Timothy. So Timothy's the second person, or second generation, right? And Timothy is expected to pass this on, that is the gospel, to faithful men. So that's three, faithful men. And then these faithful men, it says, will be able to teach others also. So those are the, if you will, four generations or four groups that you're passing on to. And of course, in a way, you by extension, we are those others down the centuries, down the millennia, right? We are part of those others. And it continues further. So followers of Christ are called to make disciples that continue to make disciples, right? We don't just stop, we continue to do that. Just like our church planting network in Richmond in the James River Presbytery, of which I'm a member, our missions committee, our motto is that that is for church planting with M&A at least. Excuse me, is that we are planting churches that plant more churches. We don't just plant churches. That's not in and of itself an end. We want to continue to propagate the gospel. Similar thing here. And the content of the gospel is easy. Verse 2, what you have heard from me. What is it that he's heard? No doubt the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which Paul has been talking about even in chapter 1. Listen to a few words from chapter 1. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So what is it that has been entrusted to the elders there and to Timothy? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order to entrust the gospel to someone, you must have relationship. Relationship must already exist. Something has already been assumed here by Paul. And so are we here at Surfside engaged, therefore, in building relationships here? Covenant family life together means that we are actively engaged in one another's lives. Pouring into each other is critical to the life of a church. Amen? You can't be a church without pouring into each other's lives. As you well know, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You cannot walk as a follower of Christ isolated and on your own. Not possible. Has to be in the context of covenant relationship in the local church. When I moved from L.A. to New Jersey for a job promotion, I ended up in this church. It actually was an evangelical free church, and got really involved there. I was still single at the time. I have to say that my friends loved me enough that they were able to call me out of my sin and pride. And I don't want to go into all the details with it, but it was a time in my life where everything started to fall apart. And the Lord was doing a breaking in me. I had been laid off of this very great job because the company was sold and they didn't need my services. They laid me off, which was turned into a blessing in disguise, actually. I had a relationship that ended. I was dumped, in other words, you know. Rightly so, probably. And then my friends and my church called me out, and the Lord was breaking me. He was breaking me of my pride and sin. And I had a several-month severance. So I spent a sweet time with the Lord. I would probably have to say one of the closest times I've ever had in the Lord. As he was breaking me, you know. I always use the example of he was breaking me, he was crushing my pride. But you know who was also holding me at the same time? It was Jesus. And so he restored me during that time. And out of that time of being broken, I heard the call to ministry. Just think if my friends hadn't called me out, you know, I don't know if I'd be in ministry. But because they were faithful in loving me, I had a relationship such that they could lovingly rebuke me. That's one big reason why I'm in ministry still. It's one big reason why I went to seminary, became a pastor. It's not because of some amazing event that I was so inspired that I had, not that you can't be called that way, but it was because my friends called me out on my sin. And God restored me and gave me forgiveness. And therefore, I wanted to serve the Lord. Not because I want to pay him back, because we can never pay the Lord back, right? That's not the reason. Because I love the Lord, because of his love. He restored me. And he let me experience another level of forgiveness and grace, right? And that didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened because of covenant relationships. Discipleship is pouring into someone's life, walking with them, learning about them, loving them, serving them. You don't have to be a pastor, elder, or deacon to do that. We do that with one another. So think about that. Pray about that. Start engaging each other's lives if you are not. Look for opportunities to reflect the gospel of Jesus to one another in a loving way, in a restorative way. That's part of what it is to be Presbyterian, to be covenantal in our theology, right? This is one way it is lived out. Very important. And as you do,
the Lord is glorified because he's changing us all the time. Deliberate, loving engagement. And I'm so glad that Surfside has that. You have that as your statement of faith, right? Your vision. Rich, meaningful, right? Christ-centered community. You're talking about covenant community there. Rich, meaningful, Christ-centered community. And how better than to live that out through walking with one another, discipling each other. And as we grow, we pray, we give glory to the Lord, and we are moved, hopefully, to action to go bring that good news to others as well. Okay, so engaging first. Enduring. Well, discipleship and walking with one another is not always fun. Why? Because we're still sinners. We still have some remaining sin, right, left. It's hard work. It doesn't come with a whole bunch of rewards sometimes. Sometimes there seems to be no fruit, just like David Brainerd. There may not be any fruit, apparent fruit. But Paul wants to encourage us to, in a way, to endure, to look at the long term. We're not in a sprint, and you've heard this many times, we're in a marathon when it comes to spiritual growth. Sanctification, I know that's a technical term, but it refers to the fact that, yes, we've been saved, justified. There's salvation justification, which is that we've been declared righteous. That's a one-time event, right? It's done and done with. But then there's salvation sanctification, which means it's a process. We still are being made into the image of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to, it's a long, long-term process. It doesn't just happen just quickly. It's a marathon. So he gives three quick pictures here of a soldier, the athlete, and the farmer in verses 3 to 6. First, the picture of the soldier, verse 4. Paul highlights the single-minded devotion that a soldier has to please his commander, right? There is courage and commitment pictured here, and to serve until the objective is reached. Then in verse 5 is the picture of the athlete. Similar picture to the soldier, right? That there's the athlete is single-minded in their focus to endure in competition to win the prize. And then slightly different picture in verse 6 is the farmer. That's a picture of hard work. Again, enduring to the end. And because of that, he is able to enjoy the fruits of his labor. I see in all these three pictures the idea of endurance through sometimes hardship. And in fact, Paul says that in this text right here. It's sometimes through sharing in suffering, different kinds of suffering. Spiritual growth is slow, sometimes difficult. It is difficult, but it takes commitment, courage to endure. So again, think of it as walking with one another, bringing the gospel to one another, loving them with the good news, because we're all messy. We walk with one another in that. We're not above each other. We walk alongside one another. We're all still messy a little bit, and ministry is messy. Just ask any pastor, elder, anywhere, you know. It's messy. It's not easy. You can't. It's hard. It's hard, but by the grace of God, he helps us to persevere and endure. Just think again, back to my friends. They could have just given up on me, been disgusted at me, just like, who cares? But they didn't. They persevered. They persevered in the sense they endured me, and then they eventually came up to the point where it's like, hey, you got to look at this. You know? And just think if they hadn't been done that. Again, that's partly why I'm in ministry, because of their faithfulness to endure. So before you think we're just giving a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not look good, be good, do good. That's not what we're trying to say here. We're giving some characteristics of discipleship. All of this, though, is enabled by grace. How does this work of discipleship, how does it get done? It is only by the grace of God. Amen. by God's grace. I'll go back to verse 1 here. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And if you look at that verb, it says be strengthened. It's in the passive mood. What does that mean, those of you who know about grammar? It's a verb that you do. It's passive. Passive means it's not something you do. It is something that is done to you. So how are we to be strengthened? By Jesus' grace. Very simple, I know that, but we need to be reminded. He is the one that gives us grace, and his work endures forever. I was reminded by a verse recently in Ecclesiastes 3:14. Just jumped out at me. Our pastor, Sean Sawyers, is preaching through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever." Think about that for a second. Whatever God does endures forever. So does his work of Jesus' work of redemption endure forever? Yes, it does. Is justification forever? Yes, it is. That's why we don't believe you can lose, so to speak, your salvation. But what else? It's also an encouragement to us. Take it as an encouragement. His work of sanctification, that is, his work of making us more into the image of Christ, endures forever. Just think about that for you and your soul. Isn't that an encouragement? Is God working in you? If you're a follower of Christ, the answer is always yes. He's working in you. And that work endures forever. You can't lose that, and it just grows, right? What an encouragement. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Does that not encourage us about God's grace? Our Lord is the perfecter of our faith. Our Lord is the one doing the work of grace and transforming us. Thereby, we bear fruit. And we're going to do it imperfectly. That's not an excuse to sin. Don't get me wrong. But we are going to still do it imperfectly in this life. We will never be perfect, but be encouraged. Rely on him and his grace. Philippians 1:6, again, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Isn't that an encouragement, brothers and sisters? Perhaps this morning you're weak, you feel weak, or you're sick, or you're discouraged, maybe beaten down, lonely, struggling, crying out to God, maybe day and night. Be encouraged this morning that by God's grace, his work endures forever, and he is working in you and loving you through the process and holding your hand throughout the process. Oh, I hope you're encouraged by that. David Brainerd is a powerful example of these three things. Powerful testimony to the truth that God can use weak and struggling believers to do amazing things. You may not know it, you may not see it, you may not feel it. That's okay. But be assured that God is working in you and through you, and he is doing amazing things, whether you realize it or not. So be encouraged. Grace is not just the content of the gospel, it is the power to help us to disciple one another. So live that way with that in mind. So the three characteristics: engaging, enduring, enabled by grace, David Brainerd exemplified. First, that we kind of already mentioned, he was very engaged with the people. So engaged that the people there still remember him 250 years later. Was he engaged? Obviously. How many people remember one man after all these years? Only by the grace of God. He endured lots, right? He endured a lot of deprivation, you know, and he had health issues, obviously, because he died at 29. He was only in the mission field 4 years. Look at the impact he had through so many generations. But he endured. He was not there for a day or two or a month. He was committed to helping Native American and the different tribes in the Northeast. And of course, he relied on grace, even though through all this hardship, as we said, he was looking to Christ, thankful for Christ, thankful for his grace and comfort through all of this. So my brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you this morning to really, you know, missions doesn't just happen. We need to disciple our people into it, which means that you need to engage with one another to do that. And it's all done by the grace of God. So I just encourage you to do that. It doesn't matter what age you are. Really engage in relationship and covenant community, right? This is what it partly means, like I said, to be Presbyterian or Reformed. Covenant community means we have covenanted to do what? To walk with one another, to do just this. And then let God bear the fruit for you. And some of that fruit hopefully will be that some of you, I pray, one of you will go out someday, at least one, to actually go out, bring the gospel to the nations. Isn't that what this week is for? To encourage you to do that, to pray about that, to be discipled to do that. Finally, there's a commentary by a guy named Guy King, and I love the way he phrases this, is talking about this passage. He's talking about a living chain of truth that extends through the centuries. It's similar to what I just kind of gave you in terms of the progression of the gospel being propagated from one generation to another. So listen to this. He says, a living chain of discipleship. Richard Sibbs, who have ever heard of Richard Sibbs? He's a Puritan pastor from England, right, in the late 16th and early 17th century. He wrote a book called The Bruised Reed, which I'm actually in the kind of reading right now, The Bruised Reed. So this book got to a tin peddler. This tin peddler gave it to a man named Richard Baxter, another well-known Puritan pastor. Richard Baxter wrote a book called A Call to the Unconverted, which Philip Doddridge read. And Philip Doddridge was a famous pastor as well. And what happens, he wrote a book that Charles Spurgeon, who is often referred to as the Prince of Preachers, read his book, and he said of Doddridge's book that is a holy book. William Wilberforce, many of you have heard of him, also read this book and so changed his life that he became a powerful force for the abolition of slavery in the 19th century, right? And he wrote a book that influenced not only the Queen of England, but a man named Thomas Chalmers in the 18th and early 19th century. He became one of the greatest 19th century churchmen in Scotland, right? Birthplace of Presbyterianism. Wilberforce was also a great influence on Chuck Colson, right, who eventually founded Prison Fellowship, which still functions and ministers to this day. So, now notice something. I mentioned a nameless person in that living chain of discipleship. It was a tin peddler, right? Did you catch that? The tin peddler. You know what? You and I may not be famous missionaries and world-renowned pastors and theologians, but you are equally important in the living chain of discipleship. And that's because of the grace of God. You. I'm nobody. That's a typical thing that Asians would say for self-deprecating Asians, by the way. It's like we're always apologizing for things. So if you don't know anything about Asian culture, you know, you should be laughing too. But truly, I am nobody. Who am I? But we easily can go down that other side. We can fall off the horse on both sides. Pride, and then kind of, you know, I'm nobody. What can God do with me? My goodness, my brothers and sisters, God can do miracles through you. You have no idea. Thank you, Adam. So I want to encourage you this morning. You might be that tin peddler, but you are a critical piece of that living chain of discipleship, that living chain of truth, if you will. And empowered by grace. You are in a strategic position. How? Because you are a child or son or daughter of the King. and you can change the world. God can use you to change the world. I believe that Surfside and your motto of living a life of rich, meaningful, Christ-centered community is true. I urge you, by the grace of God, to continue living it out. And I'm going to end with this. C.T. Studd has a famous poem. Just a little bit of a challenge to you. So C.T. Studd has a poem that there's two lines that he repeats throughout. And it's this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are King of the universe, our Savior. You have done amazing things. We are in awe of you. Yet you love us, each and every one of your children. You love. And we are so thankful for your grace. We're thankful, Lord, for this church. I pray, Lord, that you will continue discipling everyone here at Surfside, and that they would, part of the fruit of that discipleship, they would go out to not just Myrtle Beach, not just South Carolina, not just the U.S., but to the world, and be joyfully and humbly bringing the gospel to the nations. We lift all this up on the merits of Jesus Christ alone.